Thessalonians chapter number 1. And 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, we're going to use verse number 3 as our reading for this morning. So we're just going to have one verse that we're going to be looking at here. If you have it, say amen. Let's read. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Amen. Now, as we look here at our text, we see that Paul is writing to this assembly in Thessalonica. And as you go through looking at some things in this epistle, you start seeing how he keeps holding them up as examples for individuals to see how it is that the doctrine of this dispensation should be working out in a person's life. And you see how he describes them at the very beginning of this, and he's calling to mind these things, and he says, remembering without ceasing, and then he describes these three things. So he tells that their work of faith, their labor of love, and he also says their patience of hope. And these are the things that he's calling to mind with them. And he says that remembering without ceasing. So that this remembrance is, there's no ceasing in that, but there was also no ceasing in these things being present in who they are. Now, when you go through Paul's epistles, I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 for a moment. And when you go through this chapter in 1 Corinthians, you start seeing how Paul is talking about the gifts going away. And when you see in verse 8, he's talking about, you know, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So these things that are going to be going away from who they were, which means that at the time they were present, there's a time that's coming that they won't be, which he starts laying out verse 9, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. All those things that are going to be going away, those are the things that are in part. So those are the things that are going to go away. He says, when that which is perfect is come. We'll talk about that in a second to kind of make sure that everyone is very clear on what that perfect thing is. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Again, those childish things being all the things that are going to go away. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So you start seeing these things. Faith, you know, their work of faith. Hope, their patience of hope. Their labor of love. You know, when you hear us talk about charity, you know, a lot of your modern versions will change to charity and say love. The word charity is really what it should be, because the idea is that it's love in action. It's love resulting in something being done to demonstrate that love. In fact, it's interesting because you'll see that they'll say, you know, they'll have love, and then they'll have a note and say, what's love in action? I said, well, then you just leave it as the word that actually describes what that is, which is charity, rather than having to take that whole thought process away. Now, we see that these are the things that are abiding as those other things are going away. And those other things going away, when that which is perfect is come. Now, a lot of people will try to say that that perfect thing that's coming is it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And that these things are going to abide until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. That's not what's being spoken of here. The perfect thing is the completed Word of God. When Paul wrote his last epistle, which completed the Word of God, that which is perfect is now here, because we have that completed Word of God. We have all the doctrine that we need. Those gifts ceased. So, the things that start out with the prophecies, the tongues, the knowledge, any of those other gifts that you start seeing Paul defining over in, especially when we're in 1 Corinthians, he lays out a whole bunch of them in the previous chapter as well. All of those gifts are gone, but the faith, hope, and charity are what remain. The things that Paul holds up this assembly and says, these are the things I saw in you, and I'm calling them to your mind, so that way you'll remember that this is what you're supposed to be doing. I want to go to 2 Thessalonians for a moment. Go to chapter number 1. Because we're going to see how these things start tying together with them here. And we'll read verses 3 and 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. It says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So even if they were enduring these persecutions and tribulations that he's describing that was going on with them, they still had these things being demonstrated in who they were. You know, and sometimes when we really think about what happens when, you know, when things are going well, you know, it's very easy for people to, you know, do all the things that God intends for them to do. What happens when things aren't going well? What happens when the tribulations of this life start coming up? You know, the tendency a lot of times is to not do those things. The tendency is to, well, you know what, maybe I don't need to do this. Or, you know, it's too tough for me to do this. Or things get really bad and people start blaming God for things that happen. You know, I mean, how many times do you hear people ask or think of, you know, how could a loving God allow these things to occur? Or you think of, how could a loving God cause these things to occur? Because they think, well, you know, God, you know, God causes everything to happen. You know, so, you know, there's a, you know,
know, some of the things we've had happen in Buffalo over the last couple of years, you know, shootings of where young children have been hurt or killed. And so, you know, how can God cause that to happen, or how can God allow that to occur?
Well, even when we talk about that idea of tribulations, there's
God's tribulations, which, are the members of the body of Christ going to face that? No, because we've been promised that we're not appointed to wrath. And if we're not appointed to wrath, which is God's wrath, we're not going to face those kind of tribulations from God. Are we promised to not face the tribulations of the world, or the tribulations caused by other men? No. That's part of our daily life.
That Paul talks about how it's given to us to suffer for his sake. He talks about how there's a time coming that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now there's a time coming when that's going to happen. Those are not things of God. Those are the things of man, the things of this world. When those things are happening, the response that a member of the body of Christ has to those things is going to demonstrate either the doctrine in them, or it's going to demonstrate the lack of the doctrine in them. It could demonstrate the things of, for example, Demas. When you read in Paul's last epistle in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that Demas loved this present world and forsook Paul. And Paul's sitting in a prison cell knowing that he's going to die, writing to Timothy to tell Timothy to not be ashamed, encouraging him to keep standing for the truth, Paul's pointing out that there's individuals that understood the truth, that understood what was going on, saw the things happening, and rather than letting the word work through them, they decided, you know what? It's easier to just kind of give up. It's easier for me to just live according to the things of this world. And if I do that, I'm not going to suffer these things. The reality of what we're supposed to be doing is we're supposed to be allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to live through us. The moment we put our trust in the gospel, in the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, we became saved. We became a member of the body of Christ. Christ is in us. And our role is that we take the doctrine in, which allows Him to be living through us. And as He's living through us, these things are going to be manifest in our life. The work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope that Paul is speaking of. And when you start looking at these things, you start with the very first one, the work of faith, and you look and go, that just seems to be so contradictory to what everything that's said about the dispensation of the grace of God. Because, we're saying, you're saved by grace and not of works. And you see, and Paul's calling to mind this work of faith that was present in them. Now, as we look, I want to start here. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11. And it's probably going to be one of the only times we're going to go outside of Paul's epistles today. So, And I'm really going here just because I want to actually pull out a couple things related to this idea of faith that we see here. In verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So we see the author of the book of Hebrews is defining what faith is. Let's go down to verse number 6. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And so we see the issue of that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now we know where faith comes from. Over in the book of Romans in chapter number 10. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That's verse 17 of Romans chapter number 10. That's defining of the fact that faith comes from the word of God. Now, when we talk about the word of God, we also have to make sure that we understand it's the word of God rightly divided. Because I can read things that, for example, out of the book of Ezra, it's not going to give me the doctrine that I need to live my life. It has doctrine in it, but it's not doctrine that's applying directly to me today. My doctrine comes from the books of Romans through Philemon. I read, I study, I take that in. As I take that in, I increase in the knowledge, and because my mind is being conformed, it's actually being transformed, it's not being conformed to this world anymore. The Spirit's communicating with the Spirit that's inside of me, giving me those insights into the Word of God. And as that occurs, the Word of God is there for me to rely on and to be able to do the things that God intends for me to do. Now, my salvation has nothing to do with works. Let's go over to Romans chapter number 4. We start here, verse number 4 of Romans 4. It says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of death. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So we see this issue of that a person is not doing any works, they're believing on him, and it says, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, that faith is, it's the faith of Christ that's counted for righteousness. We're putting our trust in what He did. Because He's the only one that could have done all of those things to be identified as righteous. So that way, the issue of sins taken off of us, we receive His righteousness. So that way, when God looks at us, He doesn't see us. He sees His Son in us. He sees His righteousness. And that's why it can be said that we are accepted in the beloved. Because we're accepted in Him. That's what's going to end up producing this issue of the work of faith. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians start here, verse number 8. Very familiar passage. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're going to read verse 10 in a moment. I want to stop here at verses 8 and 9.
You see, Paul describing the salvation of the individual.
That the individual we are, for by grace are you saved through faith.
And it's through faith because it's his faith that's the issue.
Yeah. That's why it's grace. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God because it's everything that
he accomplished.
Because if it came down to us having to do something,
is there anything that we could do that would actually ever be able to earn salvation?
No. Other than putting our trust in what he accomplished. Because if it came down to even just a thing of, all you have to do is just do this one thing, we wouldn't do it.
Or
any of the things, even once do 100 jumping jacks. Put your trust in this guy, we'll do 100 jumping jacks.
We wouldn't do it.
Everything that it comes down to a work, man does it wrong. And the scriptures are filled with examples of man doing things wrong.
It's just individual after individual after individual. And even the most, people
hold up and say how righteous they were. David. A person that God describes, a man after my own heart.
You have that whole account of David committing adultery.
And then he takes it that step farther of,
essentially killing Uriah
so that way he can take Bathsheba to be his wife.
God forgives him for that,
but that's the thing where you say that's not a righteous thing
that was done. Over and over again, you see,
the only individual you ever seen scriptures that never did anything wrong was the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why
that he who knew no sin became sin.
Because our works could never do it, because our righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. But even though that's the case, let's read verse number 10. And it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we
should walk in them. God ordained that we should do these things.
Now, it does not impact our salvation. It impacts the rewards that we would have. But even if we never do any of those works, the glorious thing is we still have that salvation. We're still going to be with him for all of eternity in heavenly places because we put our trust in what he did.
It's the grace of God that's going to teach us the things that we're supposed to do and the things that we're not supposed to do.
Let's go over to Titus chapter number 2. We have a very familiar attacks. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We see how it's the grace of God that not only brings salvation, but it's the grace of God that teaches to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. So here's a things that you shouldn't do. But it's also the grace of God that's going to, it says, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So here's the things you shouldn't do. Here's the things you should do. And the key words is that word should, because it truly is not a requirement. I mean, because we have liberty. Now, it doesn't mean that we should be using the liberty to say, well, you know, I can live my life any way that I want. Because Paul told him, saying that there's a work of faith. They were doing these things that the Word of God had demonstrated they were supposed to do. That prayer that he offers up for the assembly of Colossus, that he prays for them, that they would grow in the knowledge of the wisdom of the Word of God, so that way they could walk worthy. And I know I just paraphrase that passage in Colossians chapter 1, but how Paul's prayer is that they would have this occur, that they would grow, so that way the Word could work through them, so that way they could function as how he describes over in the book of Philippians about how the body of Christ is to be light shining in this world of darkness. There should be a difference between the members of the body of Christ and what the rest of the world looks like. Because the Word should be working. Here's it. You see how Paul, if we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, and Paul's going to describe how it was that they behaved when they were in Thessalonica. Here in verse number 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, it says, ye are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And so he's reminding them as he's holding them up for these things of, you saw how, when he's saying we, he's talking that Paul, Silas, and Timothy, who were functioning in this assembly. Now, when you remember from the book of Acts, how they were there for really a period of 3 weeks, teaching them. So they saw this example for a period of 3 weeks, saw how it was that they were behaving among them, functioning as Paul says, to be followers of me as I followed Christ. So, Paul had a pattern from the Lord Jesus Christ of that this is how the life should be lived. Paul was doing it, demonstrating it that way they could see this is how the life should be. And he's calling that to their minds, that way they would be able to say, okay, we see this,
So we know that this is how we should be living our life as well.
And he's calling that to their mind so that way they would be able to see, okay, this is what we need to do in order to be functioning in that manner as we're allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to live through us, demonstrating that work of faith in our lives. Now, Paul then moves on and says, talks about the labor of love.
Now, love is what's supposed to motivate a member of the body of Christ.
So let's go over to Romans chapter number 5. We start here right at verse number 6 of Romans 5. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So we see this demonstration of love that's been made by the Lord Jesus Christ as he died for us. Now, when you look back in you look back here under the law and you look at what it was that motivated the nation of Israel. You see how Israel, because there was a performance-based system, that their motivation to do the right things had nothing to do with love. Their motivation was all based on fear. And that's why you see things, for example, like in the book of Proverbs, to fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And people will, well, that applies to that. Well, Israel had a real thing of why it was that they didn't fear God. Because if they were told, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, 600 plus things of here's exactly what it is that you need to do. And if you break one of those things, you're guilty. And that guilt brought about chastisement. And when you see with the scriptures, when it talks about what this is, is God correcting them. And you see how, you know, that correction occurs in that program. You see how there's, you know, all the different punishments that happen to them. They go into captivity at times because of their failures. You know, there are certain things that they did, those things, the person died as a result of it. Some of it became a thing of a very public death.
that was done. So that way individuals would be able to see, this is what happens if you go against what God's Word says. Yeah. All that bringing about that whole issue of fear. Now, fear is only going to get somebody so far. Because fear is going to get someone to think of, okay, I need to do exactly this. And I can't deviate from that, because if I deviate from that, this is a possibility. But it's really not that I'm doing it because I want to. It's doing it because I just don't want to face, I don't want to face that chastisement.
The love of God that was demonstrated for us, that Paul talks about here in Romans chapter 5, about how God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
That example is what motivates, or should be motivating us, to be doing the things that God intends. Because this idea of chastisement, that's not part of who we are. Because Paul very clearly lays out there's no condemnation for us, because we're not in the flesh, we're in the spirit. And if there's no condemnation, we don't have to worry about that piece. But then what actually then gets us to be doing those things? It's the that love, or is 1 Corinthians had described it that charity, the love in action that's supposed to occur. The love in action that you see him describe. Let's go over to Galatians chapter number 6. And here in Galatians chapter number 6, we'll read here verse number 10. It says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So here Paul is saying that we're to be doing good unto everybody, especially to those who are the household of faith. So, you know, especially unto the members of the body of Christ, but we're to be doing good unto all men. We're to be demonstrating this love towards all of mankind. Now, demonstrating that love, you know, starts with sharing the gospel with people. Because, you know, the ultimate expression of showing that love is that, you know, we'd want them to spend all of eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where it starts from, is to say, okay, you know, let's give this, because that's all it's going to give. The issues are where we start talking about hope, you know, that individuals need hope. The only way that hope's you're going to have that is from understanding things of the Word of God. You know, doing good is also that demonstration of love is going to actually carry itself out into providing for some of the physical things as well. But it starts with that idea of taking care of that spiritual need that everybody has. You know, that's why when you see how Paul, when he describes the things of him and his life. I want to go to Philippians chapter 4. Read verse 12, starting again. It says, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. So, when we look at that, we see how Paul's describing all these things that he can, that he knows how to be able to handle himself in. He can do all those things through Christ. I'm going to skip down here to verse number 19. It says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, that need that he's describing there is the things that come from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the things that come from the fact that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings and heavenly blessings. That's why that love starts with the gospel being shared, so that way people then can start to have that impact and that love and action occurring. And you see an example, we won't go over there, in 1 Corinthians 16, when Paul holds up the household of Stephanus and talks about how there's an example of those who are caring for the saints. And he holds them and says, this is a pattern of how to demonstrate that love. That's that labor of love that Paul talks about. Now, we'll move here into this third part of this, this patience of hope. Because, hope is something that, just about everybody really is looking for. And Paul talks about how, we have that understanding of, what our hope actually is. And it's described as a patience because, when you're hoping for something, it's something you don't have yet. It's something you know that's coming in the future. And if you don't have it yet, and you're really looking forward to it, you need to have that patience in order to be waiting for what it is that you're hoping for. And that patience helps a person to not be discouraged as they're waiting for this to happen. Because you can see that, it's being described exactly what it is that I'm going to have. And I know when I'm going to get it. It's just now I have to wait till I get there to that point. Sometimes it's easier to be waiting for it. Sometimes it's harder to be waiting for it, depending on the circumstances as they're going on. But we understand about how that hope that we have, and we read back in the passage when we read over in Titus chapter number 2. We're talking about the glorious hope and the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul gets to think of that. Here's the time that hope is going to be manifested is when the Lord Jesus Christ appears.
When he appears at the event, out here at the end of this dispensation.
The event of the scriptures defined as, the catching out of the saints are called the day of Christ. Theologically, we call it the rapture. You see how, we're reading out of 1 Thessalonians. The Thessalonian epistles talk a lot about that event. Chapter 4 lays out, the description of what's going to happen exactly with that event. And talks about how it's supposed to be something that's a comfort for individuals. And it's a comfort because it's something that we know is a reality. It's a comfort because it's something we know that even when, if we have a family member or somebody who's a member of the body of Christ, when they die, we know that, the comfort is the fact that we're going to see them again when this event occurs. And not only are we going to see them here, we're then going to be with them for all of eternity. And that's, why Paul can say, comfort one another with these words. Because, when you look at how, the world will say, that's it. They're dead, and, this is the only life that you have. And Paul, talks about how, there's a resurrection. And if this was the only life that we have, we were of all men most miserable. The reality is there is a resurrection. The reality is that we're going to be with him for all of eternity. The reality is we're going to have a body that's going to be able to exist in the heavenly places. When you think about how, if you see when they send an astronaut up into space, they have the big bulky suit that they have to wear. And they have to make sure that they're going to be able to survive, and it's only surviving for a short period of time. We're not going to need a big bulky spacesuit to be able to survive in heavenly places. We're going to have a body that is not going to get tired, that's not going to break down, that's not going to have, when you stand up from a chair, you're not going to be, all the groans that start to occur, as you get older and you're standing up from a chair. That's not going to happen. When you're 20, the alarm clock goes off and you can jump right out of bed. And then as you get older, the alarm clock goes off and it becomes more and more of a struggle to get out of bed because, your body's just aching because your body breaks down as it gets older. We're going to have a body that, 10,000, 100,000 years into eternity is going to feel the exact same way as it does the first day that you get that glorified body. Kind of hard to think about that, but that's the reality of what it is. That's the hope that we have. The hope of the fact that we're going to be reigning and ruling with the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. That we're part of, and we looked at that text before over in Ephesians about how we're his inheritance as we're filling those positions in the heavenly places. All of these things that Paul describes
that are part of who we are. And we know that it's things that we're going to eventually have. And we know that we're going to have them because the Word of God has told us that it's a reality. It's things we can't see, but we know that God is true.
Amen.
We know that His Word contains the truth for us. He doesn't lie as man does. And if He says that this is a reality, then it's a reality for us. And that's the hope that as we start talking about that thing of that love being demonstrated, sharing that truth with others, it's based on the thing of we understand that hope that this is what's waiting for us. And not only is it really waiting for us, it's waiting for everybody that would put their trust in the gospel message. Because God's will is that all men would be saved. God doesn't want any of mankind to end up the event that's after the great white throne out here, the individuals being cast into the lake of fire. He doesn't want individuals to be separated from Him. He's giving man the opportunity to either accept Him or reject Him. If man chooses to reject Him, that's going to be the result. But He wants all of mankind to have that salvation. You know, He gives us the responsibility to be functioning as ambassadors for Christ. He's committed unto us that word of reconciliation. That way we can be going out and sharing this information with others. That way they can be partakers of that hope. And when you really think about when somebody has that hope, and you know, we can look around in this world today, and we can see how, you know, the darkness that the scriptures would define it as. And we know that what's really waiting for us makes it a lot easier to actually deal with the fact of, you know, yes, we are living in this present evil world. But there's something coming that's far greater. You know, and this is only temporary compared to the eternity that we're going to have with Him. Makes it a whole lot easier to really deal with the fact that, you know what, maybe things are bad right at the moment. But there's something that needs to be far greater. That's the hope that we have. That's the hope that, and it's a truly a patience of hope, because, you know, we think about it and we go, can't the Lord just come back for us now? You know, can't this dispensation just end? And can't we just be with Him in glory? And you see how Paul even described that for himself. Let's go over to Philippians chapter number 1. We'll start here at verse number 19. It says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And here we have Paul. He's sitting in a prison cell. And he's talking about how, you know, he had the desire to just say, you know what, just end my life now and let me be with Christ. But he also had the desire to be with the members of the body of Christ and to be demonstrating these things as he's caring for them. He's saying, you know, it's a battle that goes on. He's saying, you know, it's more needful for me to actually be here to be ministering and caring for the other members of the body of Christ. Even though I might want, you know, I might want this immediately, I know that there's a responsibility that I have. And we see that, and as we see that in Paul, we see that, you know, in ourselves, you know, we look forward to that time, but we know that we have, there's the patience that we have in waiting for, also knowing that we have the guarantee of, you know, the fact that we're sealed with that Spirit, we have that guarantee that that hope is going to be ours. We don't have to worry about, well, you know, maybe I can lose that hope. You know, because I can't lose my salvation. I can't, you know, I can walk away from, you know, teaching the things that I should. I can do things that are going to frustrate the grace of God. But the reality is I can't lose the hope that I have. And these are the things that, as we see them in this assembly of Thessalonica, and we start seeing them in our lives, it's the things that keep motivating us to keep standing for the truth of God's Word rightly divided, to keep going out and sharing this message with others so that they can have that same hope that we have. Now, having said all that,